second hour of the Bible study. Ask the pastor hour. Numbers of 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. There's a ministry here in Dogtown, which is a neighborhood in the St. Louis area, very close to the city. In the city?
In the city.
In the city. Called Kyvie Shalom. It is a different kind of a congregation. It is pastored by a man who was raised in the Jewish faith, is now a Christian, and a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And the folks, many of the folks who attend worship at Kyvie Shalom are people who were Jews at one time and have now become Christians. Is that a fair description? Did I do that okay?
Yeah, I would say they're still Jewish, but they are now believing.
Yeah, you don't stop being Jewish, do you?
No, you don't.
But you stop being...
You begin being Christian. Yes.
So becoming a Christian, not in terms of culture or heritage, DNA, whatever, becoming a Christian does not end your Jewish belief?
Well, I mean, I think becoming a Christian, some would say it completes our Jewish belief. I mean, we certainly understand. When I came to faith in Jesus, I understood so much more about why I believed what I believed, what I understood from the scriptures, gave me a richer understanding of all of the traditions that I had been following all of my life. Certainly being Jewish today, the only thing that defines Jews, apart from the fact that their mother is Jewish, is that they don't believe in Jesus. But that's not the case for us. And we still maintain our Jewish traditions and our Jewish, ethnic heritage and yet believe in Jesus. And, granted that's a little odd, but, that's the way it was in the first century when the apostles, all followed Jesus at his call.
About a week ago, a little over a week ago, on the Fox Sunday show, Brett Hume made a few points. I have seen Brett Hume on various programs since that time. He does not regret what he said, but he basically made a Christian confession on the Fox News Sunday show. It appeared to me that people were uncomfortable on the panel there. It's just they looked uncomfortable. I can't read their hearts or their minds because you just don't do that. You don't start talking about Jesus or in the case of, as Brit Hume was making his commentary, that in his view, Christianity would be a good alternative for Tiger Woods since he seems to be up to his chin in difficulty. Did you see any of the video of that or
yes.
Okay, so
and what I thought was fascinating about the way Brit Hume brought it up is it's clear that Jesus is part of his DNA. It just came naturally forth from the conversation he was having. And yes, he said later in an interview with another talk show host whose name eludes me right now, that anytime you mention the name of Jesus or Christianity, it's explosive. And people, people get upset, and certainly they've become upset at him.
Now, in his original commentary on that Fox Sunday show, he suggested, it's his understanding, that Tiger, if he has a religious faith or a religious discipline, it would be Buddhist, and that the Buddhist structure does not have a forgiveness mechanism.
The sense of redemption.
In the sense of redemption. There's been some debate about that. My question for you is there a forgiveness or a redemption mechanism in the context of Judaism?
Not in its actual practice very often. Certainly there is in the sacrificial system that God instituted in Leviticus chapter 17. And the issue I always ask Jewish people today, because in Leviticus chapter 17, God clearly defines what it takes to forgive sins, and it's the shedding of blood. And so I'll talk to Jewish people today, and I'll say, how are your sins being atoned for? Because generally what happens is, after the temple was destroyed, about 20 years later after the temple was destroyed, Judaism as a philosophy, if you will, that we see today became constituted, if you will. Once the temple sacrificial systems had ended, they understood their forgiveness or their sacrifice as being prayer, fasting, repentance, and good deeds, things that we can do now, not the things that God does for us. And so we have this kind of works-oriented sense of forgiveness. The problem with that, of course, is you can never know if you've done enough in order to be forgiven. And much the same, I think, in a lot of the Eastern philosophies. You have a sense of what it takes to be forgiven, which is your good deeds, if you will, but you never really know if you've done enough to overcome anything that you might have done that mitigates against salvation. And so there is no real sense of forgiveness or redemption outside of Christianity.
Certainly I'm no expert on all the various emanations of Christianity, denominations, non-denominations, but in the tradition that you and I move around in, that message gets sent in a worship setting almost immediately.
Sure.
The first thing that typically happens, although there is a certain amount of freedom here, it doesn't have to be first, but usually is first, is the people acknowledge that they're sinners, and then the pastor pronounces forgiveness on those
That's
people.
Right.
The forgiveness of their sins. And if you don't come away from that moment with an understanding that all your sins are forgiven, then you haven't studied it very carefully. Is there any kind of a comparative mechanism for a person who has a 21st century American synagogue experience?
No. There's no...
Nothing?
You will not walk away understanding that your sins are forgiven. In fact, I'm currently working with an elderly lady who has come to faith in Jesus. And she was fascinated by the fact that she thought sin was a Christian concept. And we went through some Hebrew scriptures with her talking about sin, and she was amazed that it was in the Jewish Bible. Because they just never talked. She grew up in an Orthodox environment.
Well, why wouldn't you talk about that if you were...
Because why talk about sin if you can never be certain that you've been forgiven of it? It's a burden that... And so, you know, your human justification starts to work in. It says, I'm not going to talk about something I'm uncomfortable with.
Well, in some Christian traditions here in America, the opposite seems to have happened, in that we got that pretty good run of fire and brimstone, you know, tent preachers.
And you can come out of there not feeling forgiven either.
But the point was to really lay it on heavy about sin in order to produce a response.
Right.
So I guess we can do it either way. We can overdo the sin thing, or we can underdo the sin thing.
Oh, Walter was a pretty wise guy.
First time you're talking about C.F.W. Walter,
sure.
I take it. First time he's been called a wise guy here on the Bible study, but that's okay. You want to explain?
Well,
that?
He was a very good proponent for firmly and clearly proclaiming the law and creating that reaction that you talk about, but then also always proclaiming the gospel, and in fact always allowing the gospel to predominate. If you don't come out of a worship service killed by the law, and then knowing you've been raised by the gospel, you've been forgiven, you should have that burden released, then the preacher has done something wrong.
So who is Walther?
C.F.W. Walther, yeah. The first president of our church body, the synod. You probably know him better than I do.
Well, I know that he wrote a pretty important book.
I know when I was in seminary, one of the required readings was called Law and Gospel.
Yeah.
And, you know, I go back to that text every now and then because I honestly, truly graduated from the seminary not fully understanding that book. I went back and I had all these wonderful, and I never highlight books, but I think my prof must have had us highlight things in various colors so that we'd know what we were doing. And I go back to that now, and it's like, it's an amazing revelation for me every time. It's just a little book. I mean, it's maybe half an inch, three quarters of an inch thick. It's a powerful book, though.
So there are a lot of people listening to us who've been Christians all their lives and raised in a Christian tradition where the forgiveness of sins was taught right from little Sunday school all the way up through confirmation into adulthood, they are listening to us, and they can't recall a time where the forgiveness of sins wasn't part of what they believed. So for a person like yourself who grew up without that, that was absent in your early experience, what was it like to come upon it within the fabric of Christianity, to have it, you know, to see or hear about it for the first time?
Were
you an adult?
Yeah, I was an adult. I was a rather old adult. I think what happens in the course of a non-believer's life is, even if you're raised in some kind of understanding or tradition of God, as I was, you get to the point where, at least subconsciously, you understand that you are beyond help. And so when you get to that point, either consciously or subconsciously, that you are beyond help, you have two choices. You seek help, the help that's from outside of yourself, or you just do what I did, which is deny everything. You know, nothing, there's no God. You know, I came through a point in my life, and I was a hip teenager, college student, so, you know, it's kind of hip to say there is no God. But I think for a time, I don't know whether I was actually an avowed atheist, but I would certainly have said I was. Because it's easier to believe in no God at all than a God who would continually reject you and never forgive you. And so the Christian message, when it was proclaimed to me, number one, as a Jewish person, it was proclaimed to me a lot growing up by people in my neighborhood, people in my community. And I never received.
Really?
Yeah.
I would have thought that Christians would have been, oh, well, he's Jewish. Don't talk to him. You know, you don't want
well,
to don't offend him.
When I say proclaimed to me, it was in the way that they could do it. And one was a little Catholic boy who, his idea of sharing his faith with me was calling me Christ killer for 4 years. You know, that was the gospel for him. She seemed a little old. In my recollection now, she might not have been that old, but she was a Baptist lady who, you know, was you are a sinner, you are a sinner. I'm not sure that's the best message to tell unbelievers, because they really know that. They've since rejected it. But that was her business, and she never really gave me the gospel that I remember. You know, there were people in our neighborhood who I came across, and I was always adamantly opposed to any talk about Jesus for a lot of these reasons. And so when I did hear the gospel for the first time, and it was probably, you know, through my wife, who I was then dating in college, and she took me to a stage production of Godspell. And that was probably the first time I had effectively heard the gospel. But even so, it was a theatrical production. It was, I enjoyed it and all of that, but I didn't honestly contemplate the message. I could sort of separate Jesus from theater, if you would. But over time, my wife, in very gentle and loving ways, and then especially my children, shared the gospel with me in a way that I could hear it. And when I remember the first time I took communion, it was actually tax day. And trust me, I was feeling the law that day. To actually feel the forgiveness. I had heard it before because I was attending church for a month or so, probably before I would actually take communion. And so I'd heard the forgiveness of sins, but I don't think I had actually kind of taken it in very well until that day in which I really wanted to take communion. I think that was the Spirit really leading me and saying, you have been forgiven. Take this for strength. Take this for the forgiveness of sins. And that was a pretty powerful expression in my life. Suddenly, suddenly everything I had done, I had been forgiven of. But the challenge for me was I was still pretty bad person going forward, and I didn't want to be that person anymore.
So now in your ministry at Kaibi Shalom, I guess you run into folks of all different kinds of persuasions, bordering on atheism, certainly not in touch with the Christian understanding of the forgiveness of sins. Are you a better explainer of this concept than maybe some of the rest of us because of your background, because of your experience. When you run into somebody who was like you and is hostile to, you know, right from the get-go to the message that you might have, do you go right to the forgiveness of sins, or do you say, that concept I got to put on the back burner here until I do some other work first?
Yeah, I think that's kind of where I am, where I go generally, because people don't get it, you know.
Back burner?
Yeah, because, you know, I'll be out on the streets up in the loop, and you say Jesus forgives you, and most people care less. They say, forgives me for what? You know, there's nothing I've done. So in a sense, even though we know it instinctively, and if you talk to people, as I say, I don't think I'm any better than anybody else could be. I just think people have to learn how to invest themselves in the lives of the people they're witnessing to. It's just not there's just no easy formula. It takes a lot of time and a lot of over coffee kinds of conversations, getting to know people. And you draw it out of them. You get them to understand who they are, and then you can share effectively God's plan for them and Christ's the salvation that Christ has won for them.
I want to introduce the Mark McGuire thing here into this conversation. Did you see any of that yesterday?
I just heard that he, for whatever reason, in a Bob Costas interview, admitted to taking steroids during his record-breaking year. Now, it wasn't, and certainly that's not news to anybody.
Well, it's... No, but the him admitting it
is and I often maybe you have insight into this. What caused that? What brought him to admit that? I mean, certainly he never lied about it.
Well, right now that's speculation.
Yeah.
But he has been hired by the St. Louis Cardinals to be their hitting coach.
Right.
And so he is going to be in uniform with the team when the baseball season begins in spring training all the way through until the regular season ends. And he's going to be asked this question. Now, he could be in seclusion before and dodge these questions, but if he's going to be on the field in uniform, he's going to be asked this question in every city where they go. And he'll be asked by local reporters, and he'll be asked by national reporters. So I think most of us figured that he would have to do something before the season starts. Otherwise, it would be a tremendous distraction to the team.
Sure.
And so now he has. And, you know, we may explore this a little bit more in the future, but my question for you is, I don't know if you saw any of the stuff from the Bob Costas interview, but...
I saw him tear up at
Yeah, he was very emotional.
Yeah.
And among all the things that he said, one of the things he said was, I've wanted to get this off my chest. He said he wanted to testify back in 2005. He wanted to get it off his chest and tell the truth back then when he went before Congress. And as he was preparing for that testimony, his lawyers were busy with congressional representatives, and they were trying to get him immunity so that if anything that he said might leave him criminally liable, he wanted to have immunity. Well, those talks right before the testimony failed. He did not get immunity, and so that's where I don't want to talk about the past came.
Mm-hmm.
But he said in the Costas interview that he wanted to come clean that day, and that from that day in 2005 until the present, carrying this burden has been hard. But he seemed to experience some kind of relief, emotional as it was, by, as he put it, getting it off his chest. So, the path to the forgiveness of sins, even if that's on the table, lies through confession.
Mm-hmm.
Is there anything to learn from Mark McGuire, having to carry this secret and hold it in, and apparently in his own way suffering from that? Are there any observations that you can make about the power or the usefulness of confession?
I don't know Mark McGuire's spiritual condition. I don't know if he's a believer or not. I don't know, you know, I think, you know, I don't know how he was suffering or any of that. But I know that for those of us who truly do have an understanding of right and wrong and our condition before God, there are things that burden us. There are things that, even after confessing still continue to burden us. I think one of the challenges for confession and absolution, for me as a pastor, is that I honestly do believe that the general confession and absolution that we see, at least in our congregation, every service, at the beginning of that service, when we come into the presence of God, we recognize that our condition before God is as a sinner, and that we desire to receive forgiveness. And we say whatever the words of the confession are together corporately. There's generally a period of silence in which we can reflect upon our own sins, and then we receive absolution. That is absolutely efficacious. That means that your sins are forgiven. Those that you know, those that you don't know, you are made righteous right then at that moment by God through Jesus Christ. However, regardless of the objective truth of confession and absolution, I still think there are lots of burdens that we carry even past that point. Things that we just don't feel God could forgive us for. They were so bad. And in some sense, I think that the value to a private, personal, one-on-one confession, I'm not necessarily talking about going into a confessional booth behind a screen, but I'm just sitting down with a pastor or sitting down with a very, very well-trusted friend and talking through and receiving personal absolution and being touched and hearing, you know, having the eardrum of your ear vibrate with your name and your sin, and that sin is forgiven, is very powerful. And I think we've lost in our church a lot. Maybe it's because of our culture, I'm not sure. We've lost that, the power of that one-on-one private, profession of sin.
Well,
and
that's
confession.
You're anticipating where I wanted to go there, because you said when you go to the Loop, which is up here on Del Mar, it's an area around here in suburban St. Louis, and you say Jesus, would you say?
If you start with people, Jesus forgives you.
And they say, forgives you for what?
Right.
And then you indicated that they probably don't mean by that that they consider themselves to be absolutely lily white clean. They know that there are things that trouble them, but that's the response that they give. Forgive me for what?
Right.
Now, if you sat down and really had a heart-to-heart conversation, you probably wouldn't take too long before, yeah, if you're going to get serious, yeah, there are some things that are troubling
me. Yeah.
And that was my question. That's my point. The value of getting it off your chest. Now, confession leads to absolution, where the one who has the keys, the one who has the office of the keys, as it's sometimes called, behold, I give you the keys of the kingdom of God. Those sins you forgive are forgiven. Those sins you retain are retained. That's you. You're a pastor.
In that setting.
In that setting. And when you announce that forgiveness, it is, as you said, efficacious. How do you get from forgive me for what to absolution?
It's time and investment. It is truly letting a person talk about themselves. You know, in some sense, evangelism is less about talking and more about hearing. When we invest ourselves in the life of the people who we love and we care for, and frankly, that should be anyone. The second commandment, if you will. Love your brother as yourselves. All the law and the prophets are hinged on these two commandments. You've got to be willing to take the time to get down in the mud with them and let them talk and learn who they are and ask the probing questions, always looking for gospel bridges, ways in which
always
you can...
Always looking for gospel.
Yeah, ways in which you can bring Christ into the conversation, that it's real in their life. It's not just sort of imposed on them from outside from a culture that they're totally foreign to and actually resistant to.
You're listening to the Bible Study. It's our Ask the Pastor Hour with Pastor Kevin Parviz from Kyvie Shalom in Dogtown. We'll be right back.
If your church has a heart for mission and a desire to support KFUO Radio, you might want to become a KFUO Radio Church of the Week. You'll receive exclusive identification as the Church of the Week, inclusion as the Church of the Week in every hourly 10-second station identification announcement, and 35 30-second primetime announcements to raise awareness about your church. We'll even throw in an interview with your pastor. Contact KFUO for more information about becoming a Church of the Week.
I tutor kids.
I clear trails.
I help communities respond when disasters hit.
How do you spend your time? In AmeriCorps, you can spend it by giving back. Men and women of all ages share one common goal, to make a difference. In AmeriCorps, you can choose how, when, and where you serve. Receive living expenses, money for school, and skills to last a lifetime. You can learn more on the web at movolunteers.org or call 1-877-210-7611.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Did you hear about the recent act of arson involving the abortion issue? Of course you didn't, because it was a pro-life crisis pregnancy center the arsonist destroyed. The Living Hope Women's Center in White River, Arizona was gutted by an arsonist fire in late December. If it had been an abortion mill, you would have heard about it on every news broadcast and read about it in every newspaper and on every news website. The media would have painted all pro-lifers with a broad brush of arson, trying to depict us as dangerous terrorists. At this time, the criminals were pro-abortion. They couldn't stomach a place where women were being provided real choices when it comes to unexpected pregnancy, choices other than abortion. And this time, the media ignored the violence.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Appalling. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Robert King, the U.S. Special Envoy on North Korean Human Rights, has called on North Korea to release the American citizen it's holding. North Korea announced after Christmas that it was holding an American for illegally entering the country from China. He's widely believed to be Robert Park, an American missionary from Tucson, Arizona. In South Korea Monday, the Special Envoy said, "We are actively working to find out where he is being held and to urge that he be released." In the absence of diplomatic relations, Sweden represents the United States in North Korea. In Washington, AP correspondent Matthew Lee asked State Department spokesman P.J. Crowley,
"Have you ever heard from the Swedes about Mr. Park?"
Not yet.
Special Envoy Robert King called North Korea's human rights situation appalling and said it must improve before the country can expect to normalize relations with the United States. I'm Steve Coleman.
I'm Diane. The essence of Tuesday afternoon on KFUO Radio is pretty clear-cut. We hear from Jane Fryer, author, speaker, and friend who's always searching the scriptures. We talk with Jan Wendorf, president of the Lutheran Women's Missionary League, and we check in with Carol Walther from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. I always learn something, and I hope you take something away from every day. The Essence, 1 to 4, on KFUO Radio. We are where you are.
70% of the underserved in our nation fail to see the dentist even once a year. Aside from not receiving preventive care, many are suffering from unrelated dental decay. Give Kids a Smile is addressing this issue by providing local underprivileged children with free, comprehensive dental services. If your child is Medicaid eligible, qualifies for a school lunch program, or needs dental assistance due to other circumstances, he or she could be one of over 600 who will receive free treatment at the next Give Kids a Smile clinic. To sign up, call 636-397-6453.
You're listening to the Bible Study. If you want to join our conversation, our numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our guest is Pastor Kevin Parviz. He is the pastor at the Lutheran Congregation Kyvie Shalom in Dogtown. And we've been talking about the forgiveness of sins based on Britt Hume's comments that he didn't think Buddhism offered that much of an option to Tiger Woods, but that Christianity does. And we worked that around to a conversation on Mark McGuire, who appeared, at least to me, to give a natural, I might even say secular, demonstration of how confession, even in without spirituality, can be good for a person. I have a feeling that after that very hard day yesterday, and today's probably not a whole lot easier, but after that very hard day yesterday where he admitted his guilt, the days ahead will be better because, as he put it, he got it off of his chest. Now, in talking to people who might be in that, I don't want to talk about the past moment or perspective or denial, use the term gospel bridges. First of all, you said you got to engage these people. It's not enough to just hand them a Bible or hand them a hymnal or something like that. You need to engage these people. And then when dialogue starts to happen, I heard you say you have to be good at listening, maybe better at listening than you are at talking. And then I guess a light bulb go off on your head? You listen to what they're saying and you say to yourself, ooh, I can connect the gospel bridge to that comment or that thought. Is that what you do?
Well, honestly, for me, whenever I am giving away, whenever I am in conversation, especially with an unbeliever, but almost with everybody, it's been my practice to really kind of a part of me, if you will. And it's not that I'm not paying attention, but I'm always in prayer, Lord, show me where I can show you to them. And so in a sense, you said a light bulb, and I think it is. It's like a prompting in by the Spirit. I really believe this, that somebody will say something, and there's a perfect opportunity to kind of allow the gospel to cross across what they just said that then makes the gospel real to them because it has feet. It has, you know, it's right there where they are. Sometimes I think when you just kind of generally proclaim the gospel to people, you know, it doesn't have any, there's no context for that at all for them. And so that's what I'm trying to do. And most of the time, I mean, a good knowledge of the scriptures, which I don't claim to have, but God has helped me out there too. You know, you just constantly in prayer, Lord, show me where I can show you to this person. And he does that. He gives you those moments in which you can make the reality of Jesus Christ real for him or for her in that context.
You think that is a skill available to the minority or the majority? So you're sitting with somebody, and you know, there are a lot of people in the world, maybe more than half, who are generally introverted, for whom dialogue and exchange, particularly with a stranger, is intimidating.
Mm-hmm.
And so you sit down and you have that moment, and now you're going to talk about God, you're going to talk about Jesus Christ. You just went from intimidating to intimidating squared. If you can make it through those two stages to where you're fairly comfortable listening to a person express themselves, how rare is it to have the ability to have that light bulb go off where you say, there's something, I just heard what that person said, and that's my opening to share the gospel in such a way that does not put them off or does not undo all the work we've done so far. I'm thinking that's got to be a pretty rare gift.
Yeah, it's pretty rare. I think it's
you got it.
It only happens to those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so however rare that is, I do believe that the Spirit indwells all.
Are you being facetious, Pastor?
I think a little bit.
A little bit?
You know, all of us, if we're, I mean, I have seen, honestly, I get people because, you know, I've done a lot of evangelism training, which always floors me that people come to me for evangelism training because, you know, I'm just, you know, I forget who it was who said it, but, you know, we're all just one beggar telling another where to find the bread. I'm just a beggar, just like everybody else here. But people come to me and I will find the most introverted people who say, oh, I could never do that. I'll never do that. And I'll say, well, then come along with me. And just pray. All I'm asking you to do is stand quietly off to the side and just pray for the conversation that's happening. And that usually they're willing to do because it doesn't require them to actually have
engage.
Any engagement, right? I have seen the most introverted people do that and get engaged because they're willing to, you know, the Holy Spirit really does, is the one who works through us. We're just crackpots. And the Holy Spirit pours forth from us whether, you know, as long as we're willing, as long as we don't, you know, hold it back and just, you know, limit to our flesh and all of those other things. I have seen the most introverted people do have the best engagement with
people.
Now,
the Scripture says that we should not worry about what we're going to say. But the context of that Scripture, as I recall, is something like you're going to be dragged before the, you know, courts. You're going to be dragged before officials. And it does not necessarily suggest a kind of a quiet, otherwise calm exchange in a coffee shop somewhere. Nevertheless, is that promise for you when you sit down with somebody that you've engaged, that with whom you've begun a dialogue, and now you're in the business of looking for gospel bridges? Do you have that Scripture? Does that Scripture support what you're doing there so that maybe you don't know what's going to happen and you don't know what you're going to say, but don't worry, because God's going to give you the words at the right time.
You know, when you are dragged before the courts and dragged before governors and all of those things, you're in a spiritual battle. And I think that's what that text is sharing us. Don't worry about what you're going to say because God is in control. You're in just a spiritual battle with a very calm non-believer sitting over coffee. The forces of darkness are struggling mightily to hold on to this guy. And I don't want to get all fanciful and imaginative here, but the reality is this is a spiritual warfare. And so I think that Scripture verse is very clear to us. I think people have always said to me, I'm really afraid to do that because I don't want to do something wrong. And I honestly don't believe that if you're witnessing to somebody in love, and witnessing to somebody being responsive to the Spirit, you can't do anything wrong. Anything you say that might even be...
Oh, Pastor, I have to tell you, open mouth, insert foot, I can do it.
The Holy Spirit can make even you effective.
Have you ever had a moment like that? In the many witnessing opportunities you've had, you get in the car after having met with somebody and you go, oh, man, I had an opportunity and I missed it.
Every time.
Or worse, oh, man, I really booted that. Yeah. I think I did more damage than I did good. Have you had that moment?
Every time.
Then why do you continue?
Every time I say to myself, man, I could have done better there. Why did I miss that? It's like we were doing a neighborhood canvas at our. We were having a 24-hour prayer vigil. And I took one of our members along with me, and we were going door to door. And what we were doing was the prayer vigil was for the neighborhood, and so we were walking the neighborhood and talking to people and getting prayer requests. And one lady, a dear lady, is suffering from cancer. She was very open to us. She wanted us to pray for her cancer. And we dutifully wrote it down and walked away and thanked her. As soon as I hit the door, I'm saying, you moron! That was the time to stand there and pray with her right there. How did you miss that? But I'll tell you what, I didn't miss that opportunity again. And, you always learn from whatever you're doing. And the person who I was with learned from me as well. And the beauty of that is that you can go back and say, you know, I'm really sorry. I should have prayed for you right then and there with you. Can we do that now? I mean, it makes you seem, I think people outside of the church think that we're all living in this high and mighty ivory tower and we know everything. I think when we are willing to appear vulnerable and say, you know, I really screwed up there. I'm really sorry. I have a Jewish lady who I've been witnessing to for a long time. First time I met her, I said some dumb things probably because she hated me. And I don't even remember what I said. It had something to do with the Holocaust, but she hated me. And over time, 10 years, I've managed, I think, by God's grace to erase that feeling of hatred from her, and she and I are have a good relationship now. We have an ongoing relationship where I hope to share the gospel with her. So you just have to be willing to appear vulnerable, and we're all just human, but God works through us, and it's amazing what He can do when we allow ourselves to let Him do that.
When you are engaged with somebody, this is one of the things that I think causes some people to be intimidated by that moment and therefore not to be caught in that moment. Do you ever get stumped?
Yeah.
Does anybody ever ask you a question where you go, I don't know? Do you ever get stumped?
Very often.
And how do you handle that? Because doesn't that just undo your credibility? Here you are trying to share Jesus Christ with somebody, and they ask you a question, you don't know the answer, and it's like, oh, well, I guess you don't know as much as you thought you knew.
Well, the reality is, with them, I have no credibility to begin with. So it's just all I'm...
but you're trying
to. It's one person talking to another.
Credibility, don't...
And when they ask a question that I just don't really have a good answer for, you know what that gives us opportunity for? Is another meeting. You know, I get their question. I say, you know, I don't really know. That's a good question. Can I think about that and pray about that and do some looking at some things, and can we get together next week and maybe we can talk about that? Gosh, right there, they asked the question, so they want the answer. So they say, yeah, let's get together next Tuesday. We'll go over coffee and we'll talk about that. And then I have a week to think about it, find, you know, do some research, look at my commentary, whatever. I got a 6 million books in my library. I could look at them all. Not in a week. But that's the point, is you don't have all the answers. Nobody expects you to. But be willing to say, I don't really know. That's a great question. Let me find that out and I'll get back to you. And you get a second meeting with this person, and it helps to develop and to build that relationship with them. You ask me questions all the time I have no answer for. That's why I'm back on the radio again. Yeah.
All right, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Phil, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning. Couple things. First, I want to say, at first when you change your format, you know, to music during the day, I was, I was a little disappointed. I love your theological programs during the day. And, so I asked God for help with that one. And, so when you started playing the music, you know, the Word of God is in a lot of the music that is played. And, so it has really blessed me. So God changed me. So I wanted to thank you for that. But
thank you. Also,
Pastor Governor, you said something about missed opportunities. And the day of the ABB shooting, that morning also was a big snowstorm. I get to work, and I live in Illinois, but I got to work in St. Louis here. And my phone rings, and I look, and it's an Illinois phone number I didn't recognize, so I answered it. And there was a lady that was distraught on there, and she said, I'm sorry, I guess I got the wrong number, but my niece and my niece's mother works at that place. I don't know if you heard about it, she said. I said, yes, I did. And she said, they works at that ABB, and I can't get a hold of them. I'm concerned about them. And all I said to her was, okay, I'll pray for you.
Yeah.
And when I hung up, I did pray for her. I stopped and I said, Lord, you know, please let them be okay. But I thought, you know, that was a perfect opportunity to pray with her on the phone. But about an hour later, I decided to call that number back. I have caller ID, and so I called back, and I said, I did pray for you. Is your niece and niece's mother okay? And she said they decided not to go in that day because of the snowstorm.
Thank God. Well, that's great, Phil. You know, I catch myself all the time where I say, you know, I'll pray for you. And then the worst part of it is, most of the time I will actually stop, as you did, and pray for them. But sometimes I actually get so carried away with whatever I'm doing that I don't even ever do that. It's so terrible. And it's so much easier to say, can I pray with you right now? And just get that going right then. I think that's a great lesson for us. Thank you, Phil.
Thanks, Phil.
Good to call you. Good that you called her back. Thank you.
Okay.
Blessings.
Now, Pastor,
what a great story.
Change the subject here a little bit. When you were growing up in a Jewish home, what was the perspective on God's name? It's my understanding that the name of God in the Jewish tradition is very holy, and somewhere along the way, the decision was made to not even speak it.
Right.
So how did that play out in your home?
It's so silly, actually, because you never would say the Tetragrammaton Yahweh. You would always say either Hashem when you're reading the script.
The Tetragrammaton.
The four-letter name of God,
Was that
Yahweh.
Greek or something?
That's just, okay, sorry.
Y-H?
50-cent words.
W-H?
Right.
Yahweh.
Okay. Yahweh. So... I'm lost now. Oh, you never would say, as you're reading the scriptures, and Yahweh is all over in the scriptures, in the Hebrew scriptures especially, duh. You would never say Yahweh. You would always say either Hashem, which is the name, or you'd say Adonai, the Lord. And we, even when we write the word God, G-O-D, we would write G-D, so that you never actually even wrote the whatever God. I mean, you know, we could write little G-O-D, I suppose. We never really made that distinction when I was a kid. And I grew up with that understanding all the time. And it was part of not taking the Lord's name in vain. And so you just don't take any chances, so you don't say the Lord's name, period, because you never want to take it in, you never want to say it in vain. And that was really hard for me when I got into Hebrew class, because I remember my prof, Dr. Bartelt, always telling me, "What's that word, Parviz?" I would read it, and I'd say, "I don't know."
A troublemaker.
Yeah, he really was. "What's that word, Parviz?" And I'd read it, and he really did convince me, you know, that God gave it, even as a believer, as a relatively mature believer going to the seminary, I still could not say the name of God. And he convinced me that God gave his name for us to use it. It's like if I came up to you and I said, "My name's Kevin," but don't use that. Who does that? We want them to use our name. We want them to know us. And that was a real epiphany, if you will, for me in this epiphany season that's just passed. That really was an epiphany for me, being in first year Hebrew, and I knew Hebrew pretty well, and so it was kind of one of those courses that I was kind of skating through. But with Dr. Bartelt kind of hammering that at me and getting my eyes open to the person of God, that was an amazing thing for me.
Yes, it would be like having a really expensive foreign car and never taking it out of the garage.
Right.
Yeah, because
exactly.
You don't want to get it dirty. All right. Let's take a telephone call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Lael, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. Hi.
Good
Pastor.
Morning.
Hello.
Good morning. I find that we oftentimes in our day and age now, we don't hold things sacred a lot of times. So,
we go too far.
It's kind of interesting to be able to do that.
Yeah.
I think it's important in some ways. But I did have a comment on the shooting the other day. We're acquaintances of the family of the man who did the shooting.
Mm.
And just that family is victim, too. And so we want to hold them up in prayer because they had, of course, no way to control that themselves, but I'm sure the guilt is enormous.
Without using any names, Leo, would you like to pray for them right now?
Yes, I do. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray that the family members of this man are encouraged by you, Lord, and that the community that they live in and the people that they meet embrace them and comfort them too, Lord. It's an evil thing, and they do not have control over what occurred and no knowledge thereof of what was on his mind. Lord, we just pray that they're comforted and that the community and all lift them up and that they know that they're loved, Lord, and that they are also comforted. We just pray for your mercy and that they understand this, Lord. In your son's name we pray, amen.
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 Thank you, Lael.
All right, thank you.
Thanks for the call.
Sure.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I think Pastor Parviz and his methods already broken out here on the Bible study. That's pretty cool. Let's talk with James. Hi, James. You're on the Bible study.
Pastor, I heard you talking about guilt earlier, and I was wondering, is the type of guilt that brings about confession the same as the type of guilt that causes one to compensate or rationalize?
All right, let's talk about
that.
It's
an interesting question. And with regard to Lael, I think so often we do forget about the innocent people around something like that. We talk about the ones who are hurt. We talk about the ones who committed it. But the ones who are on the sides, I think we forget about so often. And I think that's really important for her point to be brought up. With regard to guilt, the guilt that causes us, that drives us to confession, and the guilt that drives us to rationalization, I think are the same guilt, James. I think that they're the thing that makes them different is is the inner heart of the person who has it. Because if we have the Holy Spirit in us, we should never be driven to compensation or justification.
We should never say, forgive me for what?
Yeah, exactly. It is the fact that the Holy Spirit is indwelled in us and prompts us to that guilt that drives us to confession. And when someone doesn't have that, then what we want to do is kind of justify ourselves rather than be justified. And of course, the actor of that is Jesus in confession. The actor of justification is us when we're trying to justify ourselves. And so I think that's the critical difference between those two kinds of guilt.
We have just about 3 minutes left here. I don't know if we'll get a chance to speak much about this, but I wanted to ask you this question. There is quite a controversy going on in Malaysia. The Christians there use the name Allah when reference God. And this has offended the Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
And apparently a number of churches have been burned because of this controversy. And I was wondering if you, as a person raised in the Jewish faith, have an insight that's maybe a little bit different since your perspective on the name of God.
Yeah. This has come up a couple of times in our ministry. And in some sense, the question comes down to is Yahweh, who I understand is a God who manifests himself in many and miraculous ways as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the Trinitarian God, is that the same God that the Jews worship too? And I've had to come to the conclusion that it's not. They worship an incomplete understanding of who Yahweh is. And in some sense, one could argue that the God that they worship is God the Father only. But Allah is a whole different animal, because I was witnessing with some woman who was from up in the North Country somewhere, and she was talking about how it's so nice when she witnesses to her Muslim friends because they can both pray to Allah together because it's the same God. And see, God, Yahweh, identifies himself in very clear ways, and that's the whole point of the written scriptures, is to be a revelation of who God is. He has allowed people by his Holy Spirit to reveal himself to them, to us. And he reveals himself to be a particular kind of God. And Allah is a wholly different God than Yahweh is.
Holy isn't entirely.
W-H-O-L-L-Y, right. So to say that we can pray to Allah is not praying to Yahweh. And so I understand there's all these cross-cultural kinds of clashes in which we say, well, we want to reach out to our Muslim friends and neighbors, and so we want to affirm that we all pray to the same God. But that is not true. Allah, if you look at who Allah is as identified through the Quran, he is not Yahweh. He's a totally different God. And so when we pray to Allah, you know, we're not praying to Yahweh, and I think that's really a clear thing that we need to be made understood.
So Malaysian Christians,
I think, are erring.
Are okay.
Yeah.
Right. And I have seen a number of different perspectives on this, both pro and con. Christian, those with some authority saying, look, you know, Malaysia is an Islamic country. The people who are coming out of Islam, becoming Christians, using the term Allah, they're using it in the correct Christian context. It's just their word. It's just a word. But you think that the...
I think Allah is identified, has clear... He has revealed... If, you know, he hasn't. But the Quran reveals to us who Allah is, and Allah is not Yahweh.
You're still a bit of a stickler for the name, aren't you?
Well, I think perhaps, yeah.
Pastor Kevin Parviz, always a joy to have you here, sir.
As well for you.
God's blessings,
Chuck,
on your ministry at Kaibi Shalom. You've been listening to an Ask the Pastor Bible study here. Tomorrow we will continue in Revelation 21 with Pastor Keith Wise, chaplain at Lutheran Senior Services of Merrimack Bluffs. Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer will ask the
Listen
pastor.
Listen to Chuck Rather than guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.